chapter 11, we're going to look at, again, a continuation of Paul's explanation about Israel and the Gentiles. Last time we looked at the 10th chapter and we understood how the Lord saved people and the things related to believing in one's heart and confessing with one's mouth, and how belief came, how that faith came. And the chapter ended with a very remarkable statement. He said, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Gainsaying people are those that contradict what you've had to say. There are those who try to put it aside and render it as meaningless. So God is saying to Israel, it's like I have reached out to them with my hand stretched out, and they have been a stiff-necked and disobedient people who tried to contradict what I had to say. So in understanding that, as we go into this 11th chapter this morning, we ask the question right off the bat. I say then, hath God cast away his people, Israel? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. I'm going to stop the 12th verse. I may not get any further than that. If we do, we'll just read on. Hath God cast away his people? Talking about the nation, gainsaying as they were, disobedient as they were, the people of God have never been cast away, because his people are his elect. Now you have to keep in mind, as you think about that, that God chose a nation to be his nation, and it does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that every person that was in that nation was personally chosen of God or would be saved. But Israel is God's nation. It is an entity that he chose unto himself. We've already read that they're not all Israel which are Israel. And we find here now that the question comes, well, has God cast away his people? And the implication is the people he foreknew, because it addressed that in the second verse. Paul answers, God forbid. Well, what he's doing is putting forth a supposed objection here. Someone would ask the question, well, God has gotten rid of his people. But Paul says, God forbid. May it not be. That's not the case at all. And he explains by using himself as an example. Notice this. He said, for, because I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, what did he mean? He meant that he was one of God's people, that he was of the nation of Israel, that he was the product of Abraham, and that he was in the least of the least tribes in Israel. But he was saying that I'm one of those who was the people of God. And so consequently, I'm living proof that God has not done away with his people which he foreknew. Not only was it Paul, but the many that had preceded Paul, beginning basically with the work of John the Baptist, those that listened to the message that had been preached. They were prepared, and God dealt with them and brought them unto himself. Out of that many people that lived in that part of the world at that time, there were the apostles that came. There were the women that were spoken of all through the Gospels. And we find that on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 of them that were met together. Certainly would include the apostles, included the women, and included that group that was referred to as the other 70. We also know that at Pentecost that 3,000 people were added to the church which were part of that remnant out of Israel. And then later on there were 5,000 more that were added. But compared to the great number of people that were in the nation, there was a small number. And that number made up those that were the people of God that were in that time. And this is what Paul's argument is. He said, I am an Israelite. God has not put away his people. Listen, some of you are fighting with this. And I just beg of you that you just let God say what he says. And some of you are struggling with it. And you're saying, Brother King, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. Just accept what it says. Listen, this is God's plan. This is God's purpose. And when you kick against it, you have real trouble with yourself. Because what you're doing is trying to reason out something that God has not explained to you. He's told you what his plan is. He's told you how he works. He's told you what he does with his people. Just accept it and rejoice in the fact that he has brought you out of darkness into light. Rejoice in the fact that he has saved you from your sins. Rejoice in the fact that you are saved forevermore. Rejoice in the fact that the blood of Christ is relevant to you. Rejoice in the fact that the love of God has been set upon you. And you can't worry about God's business. We have to worry about what God commands us as his people to do. And that's the important issue. Let God do what he's going to do, and let's do what we're commanded to do. And let him do the work that he has set out to do. In verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now remember, we studied that word. That's an important word. And I won't go back through it again, and if you want to know what it's about, you need to go back and look at our study that we did in the 8th chapter of Romans. It's that God before time had some. God knows everything, and he knows everybody in the sense that he knows about everybody, but there were some that he knew before in an intimate way, and these are his people. Now the word what, somebody said, I hate the King James Bible because it's got all these little archaic words. My, this is a big one. This is a third grade word. It means know, K-N-O-W. You can count all of these big, bad words on both hands that are in the Bible and pick up about any dictionary that you want to and look up the word what. And it means K-N-O-W, to have knowledge. What? What you not or don't you know? what the Scripture saith of Elias. Now, who's Elias? He's Elijah. This little fellow down here named after Elijah. This is Elijah, who was the prophet in Israel. Don't you know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he, Elijah, makes intercession to God against Israel. Isn't that interesting? Elijah praying against Israel. He was Israel's prophet. He's supposed to pray for Israel. But back in those days, when he had met the prophets of Baal, you remember the story? It's back in the book of, is it 2 Kings or 1 Kings? I can't remember. 1 Kings, chapter 19. And we find that Elijah has met the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And you remember that Jezebel told him, she said, I'll tell you one thing. Said, God do more to me and so on if you're not like they are by tomorrow this time. And he took off. And we find him under a juniper tree feeling sorry for himself. And God fed him. And finally he got up on the strength of that meat and he went all the way down to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. So here he is in Mount Horeb. He goes into a cave and God calls him out. He says, what are you doing here? And he calls him outside. And he says, stand before me on the mountain. And you read the story that a big wind comes by. And it's a wind that's just blowing horribly. And right behind the wind, there's an earthquake. And right behind the earthquake, there's a fire. And the Bible said God wasn't in the wind. And God wasn't in the earthquake. And God wasn't in the fire. And right behind them, there was a still, small voice. What are you doing here? And Elijah said, Lord, I've been real zealous for you. Lord, he said, you know what they've done? They've dug down your altars. And he said, they've killed all of your prophets. But he said, I'm sticking with you. He said, I'm the only one left. In fact, he said that twice. God kind of ignored it the first time and began to speak to him. He said it again. And then God said, after he told him what to do, he said, go anoint Hazael, king over Syria, and Elisha to be the prophet in your room. And then it's right down at the end, the last of God's statement. It was like he was whispering in his ear, and he was saying, well, here's some encouragement for you. He said, hey, you're not the only one. Because he said, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal nor kissed him. Those people didn't reserve themselves. God reserved them. Listen, don't you let your feelings get in the way. You say, well, I still think they made a choice. They didn't make a choice. God reserved them unto himself. They were his elect. They were his chosen out of all those other people. The other people followed Baal. The other people were following wicked Ahab and Jezebel. But God had a remnant. And Paul says there's a remnant still. And I'm part of that remnant. So this is his answer. Elijah recorded the saying here, Lord, they have killed our prophets. Dig down thine altars and I'm left alone and they seek my life. And what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And there is today. There is a remnant of people in this world that believe this book. There is a remnant of people that want to give glory to God. There is a remnant of people that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. There are people out of every kindred and tongue and nation. But Paul is saying that in Israel there is a remnant and it's according or in agreement with the election of grace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God upon us. Something we did not deserve. Let's always remember that there is nothing we can do or say or muster up that deserves what God has placed upon us as His people. Listen, I tell you, when I get to thinking about that, I get to thinking about the grace of God and what God has done. That everything in our whole life is done in the grace of God to work it out so that we finally, eventually share in His glory together with Him throughout all of eternity. God in His grace gave you your life. God in His grace has sustained your life. He's kept you from dangers, seen and unseen. He's kept you from pestilence. He's kept you from death and destruction. He's kept you from troubles that could have been insurmountable. And God has brought you to this place this morning. He has took care of you. He made sure that along the way in life that somebody came to you and preached to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You didn't deserve it. You didn't want to hear it. You didn't want any part of it. But somebody came to you and they told you about the Lord Jesus lifted up and crucified. The greatest story that's ever been told. Somebody came and by the grace of God, by the unmerited favor of God, shared with you that gospel, that incorruptible seed that could bring the new birth in your life, and did if you're one of His children this morning. It's grace that gave you life. It's grace that sustained your life. It's grace that brought the gospel to you. And then you can go back a step further, and you can think of it this way. It was grace that provided the book that we read today as the Bible, that God worked through men and pushed them and moved them, that out of their words that they knew that they could write down the gospel message in such a way that it could never be contradicted. And then God in His grace has sustained and kept this book all of these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. People have tried to burn it. They've tried to destroy it. And they have made great, great strides to try to do so. But we find today that God still has preserved His Word. And it's all by grace to the end that His people would eventually and finally come to Him and share in the glory that He prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. Oh, it's fitting. It's wonderful and it's beautiful. It's a glorious thing to think about the grace of God. Sometime you need to read Brother Moody's book on grace. My, he speaks about how God had done such wonderful and marvelous and beautiful things. Well, election is of grace. So you go back from the story of the cross. You go back from the putting together of the Scriptures and how God moves in that. And my friend, you end up back in eternity. And I can never say that enough. You go back to eternity. And what God purposed in Himself, God has done and performed in His grace. He has poured it out upon us for our benefit. And it has nothing to do at all, in no way, with anything that you do, anything that you do, nothing, or don't do. You say, I just can't believe it. Listen, God bestowed it on you. Why don't you just believe that? You can't even think about your natural life without coming to the conclusion that God just gave it to you. You didn't choose to be here. You didn't choose to be born. You didn't choose anything that God has given you in your life in the sense that you are a person that's 6 foot tall, or you have blue eyes, or you have black hair, or whatever it is that you have, or the parents, or the place, or the time, or the circumstances under which you were born. None of that has anything to do with any choice or desire that you had at all. How much more your spiritual life? He gave it to you. And that's grace.
He chose you without foreseeing anything in you. No faith was foreseen, for faith itself was a gift. But it's grace. And if you try to mix it with anything, it won't mix. Because if you can mix it, it becomes grace works, and they're like oil and water. They will not mix. They cannot mix. One excludes the other. If it's works, it's all works. If it's grace, it's all grace. So separate them and keep them apart. I believe that you'll see, if you'll just stop and look at it, that every part of it is grace. And that's Paul's argument here. If by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you do anything, if you have any part of it, if you do anything, it's not grace in any way whatsoever. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. They're mutually exclusive. They cannot be together. Grace produces good works because faith comes, and then God works in the person both to desire and to do of His good will. But it's never to be saved. It's never to have life. It's never to be forgiven of sins. All of that is grace, pure grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And he said, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's God's favor upon us, and how we desire His grace that would be bestowed upon us, that we would see His mighty and glorious works in our midst. Oh God, would You be pleased to pour out Your grace upon us? Yes, let us study. Yes, let us be faithful. Yes, let us witness. Yes, let us work. But let us cry unto God for His grace upon us that is undeserved, that only comes because He chooses to do it upon us. Glory to God when His grace comes. How great and wonderful that it is when there are showers of blessing that come upon us only by His grace. I was talking to a man the other day, and he said, "I was struggling, and I was trying, and I was trying to get some things done. I was working with all of the power and the strength I could muster. I was using all of the things in my facility to do what I needed to do. I was trying my best to do, and it seemed like that it amounted to nothing. It seemed like that it fell to the ground. And then after I had come to the end of myself, God handed me something that had nothing to do with anything I did." And I believe that's what He does. I believe that when we run out, and we've been faithful, and we've done all we can do, and we've struggled, and we've tried, and we've been trying to be a blessing, and we do the things commanded us in order that God gets all the glory, He says, "Here." And He hands it to us on a kind of an oblique out to where we cannot see in any way how our efforts have produced it, because it's of grace and that alone. It's all of grace. Oh my, let's always be a people of grace, and let's give Him the glory and the honor that He so deserves to have. What then? Verse 7. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What was Israel seeking for? Acceptance with God. They went around not knowing the righteousness of God, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, but have tried to establish their own righteousness. And he's talking here about national Israel. And we have two groups. He said, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. You have two groups. The election and the rest. One is looking for acceptance by themselves and in themselves and through themselves. But they're blind. Oh, how tragic today when you talk to people and you perceive that they don't understand the grace of God. They say, I've got to do. I've got to do. You know, people are just, they want to be doers. Well, you say, well, the Bible says be doers of the word, and we ought. The Bible says go and preach, and we ought. The Bible says pray always, and we ought. The Bible says be a blessing, and we ought. But not to be accepted as a child of God, for that's of grace. Has nothing to do with that. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. The election are those that were chosen by God out of Israel and then consequently into the Gentile world. The election hath obtained it. Who chose them? God did. When did he choose them? Before the world was. He chose them in Jesus Christ. The scriptures say that. The rest were what? Blinded. That's passive. The rest were blinded. They didn't blind themselves. They were blinded. Like Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You know, sure, they took a step against God in their sin, in their sinful condition. And when they did, God just left them to their blindness. And they were totally passive in that. Verse number 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. My friend, read that. God hath given them, people, the spirit of slumber, and eyes that they cannot see, and ears that they cannot hear. One of you said to me, God can do everything. Yes. You said God could save everybody. Yes. Submit yourself and just say, He saves whom He will. Just submit yourself. You'll be a happier person when you do. You don't know who's going to be saved. It doesn't exclude prayer or concern or witness to anybody. As a human being, I still have the duty. For I'm not God, I'm the creature. And so it's my duty to speak to every man that I have the opportunity to speak to. It's my duty to pray. But my Bible says God gave them the spirit of slumber. It's like they were apathetic. They didn't care about the things of God. This is what happens when you people come to church and we try to get people to come to church and they come to church and a lost man sits here. He said, I don't see what they get out of that. He said, look at them people. They're putting on a big show. They get up to sing, and some of them lift their hands to God, and some of them are happy, and some are rejoicing, and they're singing about blood, and they're singing about the cross, and they're singing about pie in the sky by and by. And the old lost man says, I don't understand that. I hate that stuff. Of course he does. he's blind. Sure he's blind. That's why people sit in the church, that their name's on the church book, and they sit and they hate it because they don't have it yet. I think we got some. I think we've talked them into, come on, make a profession. I think we've pushed them and said, don't you want to? Come on, repeat after me. This prayer. Now you're saved. Now you're saved. God hath given them the spirit of slumber. That's the rest. Eyes that they should not see. They see, but they don't see. Ears that they should not hear. They hear, but they don't hear. Unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. 69th Psalm. He's talking about how they denied the Lord and how they spoke against the Lord and how they took action against the Christ. And he said, let their table, like, that's another word for their altar, their efforts. Malachi says it's the altar of God in a couple of places. Let their table be made a snare, like a trap, and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. In other words, this is not acceptable to God in any way whatsoever. You'll find in the book of Isaiah, in the first chapter, God said, away with it! I'm weary of your new moons and your feasts and your sacrifices and the stretching forth of your hand. He said, it's an abomination. David said, let their table be a snare. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. In other words, national Israel, apart from the election, is blinded. Today, there are some few Jews or people of Israel that are being saved. Some few. The gospel went out to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Not many, but some. In the main, some total, most, is that they're blinded and cannot hear. It takes the intervention of God to make that different. You say, I don't understand why they can't see it. I try to explain it to them. And I try to go to all of the ways that I can show them and show them and show them. Listen, it's not an intellectual exercise. It's a revelation. It's a work of the Spirit. It's not a work of the mind. The mind's involved, but it's the Spirit over the mind. It's a regeneration that comes through God Himself and an act of God. This is why, again, listen, my brothers and sisters, you and I need to be on our face and praying before God. God, would you do a work in our midst? Or we can preach and we can try and we can do, but except God does it, it's not going to get done. It must be Him. And that's why Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Nothing! Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Collective term, all of them. God forbid. That's not the plan of God. Israel, as a nation, is going to be saved, sustained, the end. A nation will be born at once. A whole nation at once. You talk about, people talk about revival, and they talk about a great awakening. There is the greatest of the great awakenings that's yet in the future. When God brings Israel together, and He pleads with them in the wilderness, and the Bible says He will put His laws in their hearts, just like He put His laws in our hearts. It's a sovereign act. And a nation will be born at once.
fellow said, "You know, them people that's over in that land right now, they're imposters." I said, "No, they're unbelievers." He said, "Well, they can't prove it." He said, they have the documents and they have the thing that says that they're part of the pedigree. He said, "But those people are wicked." I said, "Agree." I said, "I was over there and I buttoned my pocket and then I put my hand in my pocket down on top of it so they wouldn't steal my wallet." I said, "Those people are crooks. They're unbelievers. But one day God will work in their midst and bring them into the bond of the covenant in a moment." Have they stumbled as they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles or unto the heathen or unto the world. For the Jews referred to the Gentiles as the world. God so loved the world, but not every individual. We've talked about that. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever is believing in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, jealousy in the fleshly sense is a product of the flesh. This is to provoke them to see and to desire, in which God will work in them and through what He does in the Gentile. To provoke them to jealousy. To what? To desire the same thing. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, which it was, God cut them off. God gave them the spirit of slumber. He gave them eyes they could not see, ears they could not hear. And so the fall of them became the riches of the world, in that the gospel began to go out from Jerusalem into all the world. You remember when Paul went out to preach? And he would first go to the synagogue, and he would go to the Jews, and finally they would almost cause a riot and an insurrection against him. And he finally said, "Okay, you count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, I turn to the Gentiles." Because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he saw and experienced what he's reading here and relating to the Roman people. They have the spirit of slumber. But if the fall of them is the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, which means the reducing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And it'd be the joy to see thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved in a moment. They will. In a moment. Where they are given a new heart in a moment. And they no longer hate the Messiah, they love the Messiah. They no longer hate the brethren, but they love the brethren. And everything has been changed in just a moment. That's ahead of us. God will restore national Israel, but not every person in the nation. All of those that are really Israel will be saved. Everyone. Everyone. Ezekiel 20. We'll look at this next time. I don't have time to finish these 36 verses this morning. It's already high noon. But I'll finish them next time. And show you. Well, you say, "Well, then, we got lots to brag about, most about." And that's the issue that's going to be addressed in the next verses. I have nothing to boast of. Paul said, "God forbid that I should boast save in the cross." The cross of Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Some of you this morning still here unsaved. Let me point you again to the cross. For it was there the Lamb of God was nailed for the sins of the world. My friend, I pray this morning God would show you your sin. It's there where the unloading of the burden comes. It's there where forgiveness comes, where His own body bore the sins of His people. Oh my, the nails in His hands, His feet, the spear in His side, the whipping He endured, the cursing and the spitting in His face that He endured of sinners in behalf of His people. Buried and rose again, and now ascended at the right hand of the Father, one day coming back. I say to you, sinner friend, this morning, repent. Change your mind. See Jesus as the Lamb of God. Believe in Him. Believe and have life. Life's in a look. Just a moment. It's not simple faith, but it is faith. It's faith that God gives you. Do you see Him today as your Lord, as your Savior? Are you trusting Him and Him alone? It's reliance on what He did. It's your trust that you cast yourself upon Him, and there you rest. People say to me a lot, they say, "Preacher, how do you know?" I said, "Well, He did a work in my life. I have His Word to read. I lay myself in His arms. And if He carried me to hell, I go to hell believing that He saved me." But I know that's not true. That's not His promise. I trust Him totally and absolutely and surely. And I say to you this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.